invite you to join me in the scriptures to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 tonight. And what a privilege has just been afforded to us that we can bow the knee and go directly to Him. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight you can have a powerful prayer life. Let me tell you, in 2019, God's not dead. Amen. Maybe I ought to repeat that. God's not dead. God's not defeated. And praise God, He's not done. And there's one reason the sun came up this morning so God could build His church, and He's still doing some amazing things all over the world. And really, time really would not permit me tonight to talk about what God is doing over in India or in the Philippines or in Cambodia or just different places all around the world, how God is and the gospel is just going forth in power. I tell you, 2019 is a great day to live. It's a great day to live. We have more tools now than ever before, and we have the opportunity to reach more people than the Apostle Paul even had access to. And I tell you, 2019 is a great day to live. And I tell you, as you watch the events in the Middle East, brothers and sisters, it may not be long before we go to the house, if you know what I mean. Our time may be short, and we could be the terminal generation. We don't know, but we need to be working. We need to be fervently giving the gospel and working and serving Him. I tell you, it's a great day to live. And I just want to encourage you along this matter of having a powerful prayer life. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And James 5:16, "But the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much." And you know what the scripture tells us? There is an incredible power communicated when God's people pray. Oh, would God stir us and challenge us and change us tonight regarding this matter. Would you look at James chapter 4 and James chapter 3? They've just been kind of arguing amongst themselves. They're jockeying for position in the church. And while they're professing to be wise and to have wisdom, James tells us, listen, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable. The wisdom that you're trying to show, that is sensual, it is devilish, it's nothing more than strife and selfishness. He says, "But ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth." I'll tell you, James wasn't mincing any words, was he? Then we come to James chapter 4. He says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yea, ye have not, because ye ask not." It's like George Mueller not even praying for orphans. And as soon as they prayed for orphans, boy, I tell you, God abundantly brought them in. Verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Boy, let those words sink in. "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, and praise God for that. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." You know what? One of the expressions of pride is when we try to live life without him. We don't go to him in prayer. We just take over and live life in our own wisdom and our own strength and manipulate the situations and crunch all the numbers and wonder why we are resisted so many times. He said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." You know what that means? You are just as close to God tonight as you want to be. You're just as close to God tonight as you want to be. You draw an eye to him, he'll draw an eye to you. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Would you look back at verse 2? "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." I want to preach about this matter and this subject tonight about paralyzed prayer. Father, would you help us tonight as we come to this text? Father, would you deliver us from routine of just walking into the building and having another service? Father, we pray you would do your perfect and your mighty work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, the needs are great. In fact, we are unable to accomplish them in our own strength. And apart from your divine hand, we are well nigh hopeless. Our time may be short. Father, our day may be dark, but is it not in the darkness where the light shines the greatest? Would you help us be light and salt? Lord, would you help us in this matter? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was September of 1952. There was a young man named Christopher that was born into a military family. And he did what many military families end up doing. They move from assignment to assignment, from post to post. And so Christopher grew up moving all around the country. But as Christopher grew up, he fell in love with the theater. It was always a pipe dream of his to maybe land a small role in a play or a Broadway musical. And after studying at Columbia and at Juilliard, he did land a minor small role in a Broadway musical, thus, to his thinking, fulfilling his lifelong dream of being involved in the theater. It was there in that Broadway musical is where Hollywood discovered a young man by the name of Christopher Reeves. Christopher Reeves landed the role of Superman in those trilogy of Superman movies back in the 80s. Don't necessarily recommend all those movies, but I tell you, he became a household name. And I tell you, all the junior high boys were coming home taking the gel and all the hair product and trying to make that little trademark curl, you know, on their forehead. And he was one of the most recognizable faces on the planet as millions of dollars started to roll in as Christopher Reeves ascended to the zenith of his craft. But it was in 1994 in Culpeper, Virginia. He was in a horseback riding competition. He was thrown awkwardly from his horse, or he was thrown from his horse and rather landed awkwardly and became paralyzed. From there, his health began to decline, and he struggled with one malady after the other. And he used his fame and fortune to start a foundation for stem cell research. And really, several years later, due to those complications that were stemming from that paralysis, really, Christopher Reeves lost his life. Here was one of the greatest and most recognizable faces on the planet. But yet when he became paralyzed, everything changed. And really, for God's people here tonight, when you become paralyzed in this matter of powerful prayer, the devil knows everything changes. The devil runs in fear of a church on her knees. Folks, there is an incredible power communicated when God's people pray. So you know what the devil does? He employs some thieves, some robbers, some thieves for the express purpose to rob you of this incredible privilege we have to go to our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. I want to identify you really several paralyzers to powerful prayer that are given to us in Scripture, and really so that we can walk out these doors and have a powerful prayer life. Would you look back at James chapter 4 and look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You know, number one, a first paralyzer to powerful prayer that we find in this passage, it is a paralyzer called indifference. It's a paralyzer called indifference. You know why we many times don't see God do some incredible miracles in answer to prayer is that we're not even praying for it. One of the reasons why we don't see revival in America, one of the reasons is the simple fact that we're not even praying for it. He says in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. The immediate context is they wanted to have wisdom. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so really they're jockeying for position. They're trying to get this wisdom. They fight and they war and yet they desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Listen, folks, it's not because we don't have a desire to see revival in our country. It's not the fact that we don't have a desire to see God save our family members, so those that are close to us. It's the simple fact that we are a nation that is marked by prayerlessness. One of the most convicting scriptures of all the Bible to me is in Mark 1:35. And rising up a great while before day, he went into a solitary place and there prayed. Don't you think if the Son of God had to carve out that time to spend with his heavenly Father, how much more should we be doing the same? Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. But many times we are a nation and a people who has forgotten God. In Psalm 106 verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Would you meditate on that verse just for a moment? Here is the generation that saw Moses walk in, and they saw the Nile turned into blood. They saw God rain down these 10 signs, plagues, and wonders. They saw the plague of all of the frogs and all of the flies. They saw darkness started to grip the land, all the while Pharaoh was powerless to do anything against it. And maybe for the first time, they were seeing a power that was far greater than their very own. Finally, God claimed the firstborn children of all the Egyptians. And Pharaoh finally says, you know what, Moses, you could take your people and you can go. They went up harness out of the land of Egypt. They traveled by way to the Red Sea. I believe that's the Gulf of Aqaba. I believe they crossed at the Nueva Beach. They come to the Nueva Beach, 11 miles across to the other side. They're trapped by this body of water. They turn around, and all the while Pharaoh was thinking, you know what, I made a huge mistake. These Jews are going to go out in the wilderness. They're going to multiply, become more in number than we are. And they're going to remember the 400 years of bondage. They're going to remember the whip across their back. They're going to remember us rationing their work materials, but yet increasing their quota. And, you know, they're going to remember all the social injustices that we poured out on their kids and on their elderly. They're going to multiply, become more in number than we are, come back and wipe us out by sheer numbers. And Pharaoh was thinking, not on my watch. I should have wiped them out while I had the chance. And the greatest army on the planet went thundering out of Egypt for the express purpose to wipe out God's people. They're trapped by sword and by sea, nowhere to go, nowhere to run, no way to effect change in their circumstance. They are staring certain death and destruction in the face. And an amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace, God stepped in. And with his divine power, he parted those waters. He allowed his children to walk through on dry ground. And not until all they had safely crossed that he took his divine power and he closed that Red Sea back again, eradicating the greatest enemy that was on the planet at the time. And these Israelites stood on the shores of those waters and they saw the unadulterated power of God. And now their greatest enemy has now been eradicated. And they come to the jarring realization that 400 years of bondage are over, that now we're free. And they forgot him. It didn't even take a generation. They forgot him. Ladies and gentlemen, before we point the finger at those Israelites, we might need to look in the mirror. Could I remind you that everyone in this building, maybe now or at one time, we were all lost and dead in the trespasses of our sins. That because of our sin, we have broken God's law. Maybe with your lust, or maybe your ingratitude, or your jealousy, or maybe your drunkenness, or maybe giving way to your lustful passions. Whatever it happens to be, we have all broken God's law. And you know what? Because we broke God's law, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die and go to a devil's hell. We all deserve to die and go to that place we looked at on Sunday called the lake of fire. And we are staring certain death and hell and destruction in the face. No way to work our way to heaven. No way to effect change in our eternal destination. And an amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace, God stepped in. And God stepped out of heaven over 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this planet filled with wickedness and woe, took upon himself a form of a servant, came obedient to death, even the death of the cross, and that he took your place and my place, and he died on that cross, providing a way that we could cross the rivers of God's wrath, and that we can be delivered. And God provided a way that no longer, if you're here tonight and you're saved, no longer does the sentence of sin rest upon you. No longer are you a slave to sin. No longer do you have to have this power of sin reigning in your life as believers who have been to the cross. Now we're free. Amen. And we forget him just the same. Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Jeremiah is giving a hypothetical illustration. He said, would a bride ever show up on her wedding day without her wedding dress? You know, that's not like a minor detail. Now, I'm sure somewhere in the history of mankind that probably happened sometime, but it's not like a minor detail. They even have whole TV shows about this today. Say Yes to the Dress, whatever that is. I'm not watching that. But, you know, they have whole TV shows about this. And you know, girls, by the time they're age six, they dream about, you know, what their wedding dress is going to look like. I remember several years ago, Abby and Alyssa, they were 7 and 8 years old, my two oldest daughters. We were walking down Main Street in Concord, New Hampshire, and there was a bridal shop. They said, Dad, we want to go in. I wasn't ready for that yet. They, you know, they dream about it from the time that they're kids. So Jeremiah is using that premise in his hypothetical illustration. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? And you know what the obvious answer is? No bride would ever do that because that's ridiculous. You know what the same? You know what the rest of the verse says? Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Just as ridiculous, Jeremiah says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. John Bunyan said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Don't you find that to be true? Thomas Watson said this, Christ went more readily ad crucem, that means to the cross, than we go to the throne of grace. Chew on that for a minute. Christ went more readily to the sufferings of the cross and the brutality of the Roman soldiers than we go in our first world comforts to the throne of grace. James Duncan was preaching with such great unction and power. He was asked, what was the secret of such powerful preaching? The secret, he said, was 13 hours of consecutive prayer. Folks, when was the last time many of us ever did that? When asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon said, knee work, my brothers, knee work. Living said of Schatz, on two different occasions, priests with such power that in each service, 500 were converted. Wouldn't you love to be in a service where you saw 500 people walking into the family of God? Both sermons were preceded by a night of prayer. When was the last time we did that? Charles Finney, whatever you want to think about his theology, after spending a day in the woods in prayer and fasting, preached that night in a phenomenally irreligious congregation. The sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the whole congregation, except one man, fell prostrate upon the floor and voiced their agony under conviction of sin and such loud outcries that the preacher was forced to stop. Oh, wouldn't you love to be in a service like that? Wouldn't you love just to see the power of God sweep through this building and sweep through our churches? Of Uncle John Vassar, the Tract Society, his pastor said, he absolutely prayed day and night. He prayed about everything, prayed for almost everything, prayed with almost everybody he met. He prayed when he went out, he prayed when he came in. He prayed before every religious service, and then he prayed all the way through it. I've occupied, his pastor said, the same room with him night after night, and rarely went to sleep without hearing him in prayer or awoke without finding him in prayer. Would God lay a burden of prayer on our hearts that we've never known before? Every revival that you'll ever read about in this country and countries abroad, it always found its origin with God's people in prayer. The famous revival under Jonathan Edwards began with his famous call to prayer. The marvelous work of grace among the Native Americans found its origins in the days and the nights that David Brainerd spent in prayer. The American Revival of 1857, the revival in New York City many years later, it found its origins and was carried on and started by God's people in prayer when he lay a burden of prayer in our hearts that we've never known before, but we are simply robbed of this incredible privilege because of indifference. We've become so jaundiced and apathetic to this powerful prayer life of just the discipline of praying. Oh, you don't have to be robbed by indifference. You have not because you ask not. The size of your petition is directly connected to the size of how great you think God is. Boy, if you have a lot of times we bring things to God really that are manageable and we think, oh, God can handle that, but the salvation of my spouse or maybe my coworker or maybe this difficult situation, yeah, man, I really don't know if God can handle that. That's why he's delighted when we come to him with huge petitions, because really is it a testimony to the magnificence and the glory of God. We are so robbed by indifference, but look back at our text, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. We're robbed by indifference. We're robbed by indulgence. Number two. A lot of times, you know what we do? We would never say this, but this is what we do in our prayer closets when we do pray. We try to wrap God's will around our very own. We reduce God to nothing more than a Walgreens or a CVS, that whenever we need something, we just run to him. But folks, we have a God that is so much more than a convenience in your life. We try to bend God's will around our own. In Matthew 6, 9 and 10, after this manner, therefore pray ye, when our Lord taught us, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He was in the garden. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, let your will be done. See, there is a secret to God's people who experience a powerful prayer life. It is called brokenness and surrender. And it's submission. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But have you ever asked yourself, how do you even pray for an hour? How do you even do that? Most of the time, we don't end up praying because we pray the same phrases and the same vain repetition about the same things. Who wants to sign up for that? And we get bored with it. And it's just doing the same thing over and over. Have you ever thought, how do you pray for even an hour? And when I go to my prayer time, could I encourage you, if you've never done this, and just try it. Use the acronym PRAY. I begin with the letter P. You know what P stands for? Praise. When I go to my prayer time, I'm not asking God for anything. I'm not laying requests before him. You know what all I'm doing is I'm just praising him for who he is. There's three categories that I praise God for. Number one, I praise God for his person. This is where books like A.W. Tozer, The Attributes of God, it comes in wonderfully. Or maybe all the names of God. But I just begin to praise God for who he is. God, thank you so much that you're patient. God, thank you that your faithfulness is not contingent upon my own. God, thank you so much that you're righteous. You're always going to do the right thing. God, thank you so much that you're sovereign. I never have to worry about doing what's right or wrong. Lord, you're in control and you're always going to show me. Lord, thank you so much that you're merciful and that you're holy. I have the attributes of God listed out with the verses, and I begin to pray through those verses, and I just begin to praise God for his person and all who he is, and I'm just transported up to the heavenlies, as it were, and all of the voices and the concerns of life, they just drop off because now it's just me and him. I praise God for his person. I praise God for all of his promises. And I read through and pray all those promises. I'd be happy to give you my list, but let me encourage you to make your own and go through the scriptures and make your own. It'll mean more to you. And as you go through that, just thank him and praise him for all those promises that he's never going to leave me, that he's never going to forsake me, that he holds me in his right hand. My salvation is secure. And I just begin to praise him for all of his promises, for his person. Number three, I praise him for all his past performance. And all the things I have seen him do in the past. Folks, you have seen God do some amazing things in the past. I encourage you to write those down, and I just recount them, and I just pray them. And I begin to praise God. I'll tell you, 15 minutes flies by. Then I come to the R and pray. It stands for repent. You spend any amount of time meditating and on God and praising him for who he is, you can't help but see how helpless we are. I have all the sins of the Bible listed out with the verses. I begin to pray through those verses. God begins to convict me of sins I didn't even know I was guilty of. I begin to pray through that list. Oh, Lord, I did this sin yesterday. Lord, I did this one 10 minutes ago. And one by one, I just lay those sins at the foot of the cross. And I confess my sin to him, and he's faithful, and he's just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I just lay those one by one. I tell you, 15 minutes just flies by. But then comes the A in pray. It stands for ask. Now I begin to lay my request at his feet. Listen, God knows every one of your needs, but he wants to hear it from you. And I just lay it out before him. Lord, you know we've done this. You know we've tried this. We're praying for this person, or we've had this obstacle. Father, we pray that you would just step in and you would move this way. There's so many requests. I have to categorize them by day and pray for different things on different days. And 15 minutes flies by, but here comes the matter at hand. Then comes why. You know that stands for a yield. Lord, I know that I've asked you to work in this particular way. But if you choose that you want me to walk a different road, would you give me the grace and the strength to walk that road? And I tell you, this is where the power comes. Several years ago, I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and Kristen and I were really dealing with some very difficult things. Everything was right in between us, but we were just dealing with some very difficult things, some outside things we could do nothing about that were very hurtful to us. And as we were dealing through that, and we would just pray, and it was just so hurtful to us, and God was asking us to walk a road we never would have chosen ourselves, and it was just so hard, but God saw us through that in it all. But I remember I was always preaching, and Pastor, I don't know if this ever happens to you, God was dealing with me in my own message. I was the first person at the altar that night. I said, God, you know for 3 years I have asked you to take this out of our life, and Father, for you to work in a certain way that you would get us off this road, and God, for you to remove this. I almost felt like Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And I said, God, tonight, I'm not asking you to take that away. I'm not asking you to put us on a different road. But tonight, I just want to come before you just to tell you, if you never take this away and you choose, I have to live with this the rest of my life. I just want you to know I'm still going to love you anyway. Man, there's a breaking. Amen. It becomes life is not about you, but life is about him. And I'm telling you, this is where the power begins. But we try to wrap God's will around our own agenda. And when God doesn't work in our little timetable or in our little box, we get discouraged and quit. But not the person who has a powerful prayer life. They're not robbed by indifference. They're not robbed by indulgence. But look back at James 4. In verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Man, this is strong language. It's emphatic in the text. And I'm sure as they heard this, they probably jumped back as he's using this strong language. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Also, Paul, he said that a carnal mind is enmity with God. You know what another paralyzer that robs us of powerful prayer? It's not only indifference or indulgence, it's called iniquity. Our own sin. In fact, in James 5:16, he tells us, now, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, but you got to be in a praying ground. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. In Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be of an abomination. In Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but heareth the prayer of the righteous. In Psalm 34:15 and 16, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The faces the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Later, Peter quotes this, for the eyes of the Lord in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And when we are at enmity with God, our heart is just pulled in the wrong direction. Prayer doesn't become a priority. We pray to consume it upon our own lusts. One of the reasons we don't have a powerful prayer, we're flat out not even right with God. It's interesting, he mentions adulterers and adulteresses. I tell you, pornography is absolutely killing us in this country. You realize right now $2,358 is being spent on pornography every second in America. You realize that right now one out of every four mobile devices have pornography on them right now as we speak. A new pornographic video is made every 39 minutes in this country. I was preaching at a camp. A girl walked up to us, a teenage girl. A couple of some preachers were standing there. She said, "Preacher, we called my dad on a wicked website late at night. We don't know what to do." We said, "Well, have you talked to your pastor?" She said, quote, "He is my pastor." In fact, James Dobson had a hotline for those struggling with pornography to receive free counseling. One out of every seven calls to that hotline were made by a pastor seeking counsel for himself. I'll tell you, it's everywhere. It's Satan's A-team. You know why? Because it's so accessible. Any open hotspot, boy, you can download any image that you want. Usually, most young people are introduced to it by the age of 10. They're curious about something. They're embarrassed to ask mom and dad about it. So you know what they do? They Google it, then hit image search, and then it's game over. That's why we need to have good relationships with our kids that are open. And we want them to learn about the world from us. It's so accessible. One kid walked out, was preaching at the Wilds. He handed me his cell phone. He says, "I have 800 wicked images on my iPhone. My mom and dad don't even know how to turn it on." It is so accessible. It's everywhere. Full Wi-Fi capability in their PS4, in their Xbox, in their tablets. Mom and dad, please don't be naive enough to think, well, my kids or grandkids would never be involved with anything wicked on the internet. Could I ask you a question tonight? If you had the internet when you were a kid, what would you have done with it? Oh yeah, puts it in a different light, doesn't it? I'll tell you, there's a reason why a younger generation does not know how to fight for moral purity and live in the grace provided by the cross work of Jesus Christ is because the dads are held in pornography and don't know how to have victory themselves. Amen. And all the while, the devil sits there and he laughs. So there's many of God's people that are wrapped up in bondage and they are being paralyzed of powerful prayer, our own iniquity. But go, turn over to James chapter 1. Notice another one in James chapter 1. Very familiar verses in verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him." How many of you need wisdom tonight? Can I see your hand? Yeah, I need it. Man, we all need it. What a wonderful promise. Who giveth to all men liberally. He's not going to dole it out in meted measures. He's going to pour it out generously. And he's not going to chide you about it. But look what the scripture says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We are so paralyzed by indifference, indulgence, iniquity. You know another paralyzer we're paralyzed with powerful prayer from? It's called the paralyzer of an instability of our faith. Number four, an instability of our faith. If there is anything that will paralyze powerful prayer, it is the sin of unbelief. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is caught in prison, and the church prays without ceasing unto God for Peter, and God supernaturally releases Peter. He shows up at the doorstep of the church where they're praying. He knocks at the door. Rhoda hears his voice, doesn't unlock the door, runs in and says, "Stop praying and start praising. He's here. God's delivered him. Peter's here." And they said unto her, "Thou art mad. Oh, you silly woman. What are you talking about?" This scripture says she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And here's Peter knocking outside. He says, "Hey, Rhoda, you forgot to let me in. I can get out of prison. I can't even get in the church." And the scripture says, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. That Greek word literally means beside themselves. The very thing they prayed for, they were shocked when God actually did it. And how many times that's how we go to the throne of grace? It was May 5th, 1945. Roger took off his uniform for the very last time. He was headed home after World War II, excited to see his family. He lived on Highway 16, just south of Chicago. And so he was hitchhiking, and he saw a car coming, but he lost all hope when he saw that it was a brand new sleek sedan. As the car passed him, he was amazed to see the taillights light up. The car pulled over. Roger ran over there. He looked inside. There was an apparently successful businessman in his expensive suit. And the businessman said, "Going home, soldier." He said, "I sure am." He said, the businessman said, "Going as far as Chicago?" He said, "Well, not quite that far, but I live on Highway 16 just south of the city." The businessman said, "Hop on in, you're in luck." So Roger threw his government-issued duffel bag in the back. He jumped into the passenger seat of the car. As the man pulled the car back on the highway, he stuck his hand out and he says, "Hanover's the name." The young GI said, "Well, hi, my name is Roger Sims." As they drove down the road, they exchanged pleasantries and the weather. Maybe they talked about sports, maybe hopes of the Cubs winning a World Series. Little did they know how long they'd have to wait. Sorry if you're a Cubs fan. As they talked, they were a couple hours away from Chicago. Roger was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he felt the need and just the importance of sharing the gospel with Mr. Hanover. And he thought, you know what? Man, this guy's made his money. Look at the car he's driving, the suit he has on. No way he's going to listen to a young GI like me. Isn't it amazing when we don't want to do something how persuasive we are with God? All these verses flooded his mind about doing good to those in need and sharing the gospel. And this man had a soul, and every one of you have a soul too. And so he says, "Lord, I'd be happy to, but would you just open up the door?" About 45, 30 minutes till they got to Highway 16, he said, "Mr. Hanover, something I'd like to talk to you about." He said, "Sure, Roger, anything." He said, "In World War II, we saw death every day. We were on the front lines of that war. There was shrapnel flying through the air, bullets whizzing around your head. You were in the foxholes, and a bullet would strike a man who was standing up. He would fall back. You would catch him, and he would be gone. And I started to think, if that bullet were to strike me, where would I go?" He said, another GI pulled out a pocket New Testament and showed me that I was a sinner, that I had broken God's law, but that God loved me so much. He provided a way that I didn't have to die and go to hell for all of eternity, that I didn't have to work for my salvation, which you could never do, because the scripture says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And he provided a way through Jesus Christ. There is only one name, the scripture says, where you under heaven where you can be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not all these other said to be prophets. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, we are saved by his life, speaking of Christ. And he says, right there in that foxhole, I knew that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And the best I knew how, I called upon God to save me. And right there in that foxhole, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Mr. Hanover, you're a sinner in the sight of God. And I don't know you, but you've probably broken God's law egregiously over and over and over again. And because of your sin, you have to die and suffer the wrath of God and go to hell. He's a just judge. But you don't have to go there. He made a way that you can be forgiven. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners and we were helpless, Christ died for us. And Mr. Hanover, God can save you like he saved me tonight. Would you just call upon him and ask him to save you? Just the best you know how, place your dependence upon what Christ did, that was enough for your salvation. Right then, Mr. Hanover slammed on the brakes and jerked the car over to the side of the road, and Roger thought, okay, here we go. It's exactly what I thought was going to happen. Mr. Hanover threw the car in park. He looked over at Roger, and one lone tear was streaming down his right cheek. He said, Roger, that's exactly what I need. And right there, as that car was idling on the side of the road, Mr. Hanover just called out on God the best he knew how. It wasn't a recited prayer. It wasn't praying through a pre-made prayer. It came from his heart. He said, God, you know the wicked things that I've done. And one by one, he started to name every sin that he had been guilty of lust, of cheating, and just went down the list. And his tears hit the floorboard of that brand new sleek sedan. He just called out upon God for God to save him. And right there, Mr. Hanover was gloriously born again. He lifted up his eyes. He looked at Roger. He said, Roger, this is the greatest day of my life. Roger said, this is the greatest day of my life. Man, for the next 30 minutes as they pulled back on the road, Roger pumped in as much discipleship as he could get into Mr. Hanover. Finally, they got to Highway 16 just south of the city, and he pulled next to Roger's house. Roger thanked him again and was going to run off to see his family. And he says, oh, Roger, one more thing. If you're ever in Chicago, would you come look me up? Handed him his business card. He said, I promise to do that. Roger ran off to see his family he had not seen in a matter of years. 5 years fast forward, Roger now was married. He had a family of his own. He had a business of his own. And he was going to Chicago for a business meeting. And he came across that card from Mr. Hanover. He thought, I'm going to go see that guy. During some extra time in the business meeting, he hailed a cab, got in, and maybe even handed that card to the cab driver. Could you take me to this address? And sure, I know it well. The cab maneuvered itself through downtown Chicago. They pulled up in front of an impressive building. Roger got out and he saw the words Hanover Enterprises. He walked inside the building. A receptionist said, welcome to Hanover Enterprises. Can I help you today? Well, I'm here to see Mr. Hanover. And the receptionist politely smiled and said, well, that's impossible, but you might be able to see his wife. Roger was waiting in a waiting room. Several minutes passed, and about 10 minutes later, a woman in her mid-50s walked into the waiting room. She was well put together, a sharply dressed woman. She walked in. She says, hi, I'm Mrs. Hanover. I hear that you know my husband. And he says, well, my name is Roger Sims, and I don't know him well. I was hitchhiking back home from the war, and your husband picked me up. It was May 5th, 1945, and she stopped him right there. She said, May 5th. 1945, you're sure about that date? And he said, I could never forget it. It's the last time I took off my military uniform and I was headed home. She said, did anything unusual happen to my husband that day? And here Roger's thinking, did Mr. Hanover conceal the fact that he trusted Christ to Mrs. Hanover? He didn't understand what was going on. And so he thought, well, I don't know what's going on. Should I tell her that he trusted Christ? And he thought, I've come this far. I might as well go the rest of the way. He said, Mrs. Hanover, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your husband picked me up, and I just felt the need and the importance to share the gospel with your husband. And I shared the gospel. I gave him my testimony, how I was a sinner, and I was on my way to hell. We saw death every day. I didn't know if I was going to die that next day. And I just told him how God saved me and what God did for him on the cross through Jesus Christ. He jerked the car over to the side of the road. I thought he was angry, but he looked over at me, and God was breaking him. Just with tears, he wept and he called out upon God, and he was born again. I'm sure he would have told you. He said it was the greatest day of his life. Explosive sobs came over Mrs. Hanover. Almost draining her strength, she fell down onto the couch there, weeping bitterly for a matter of minutes. Finally, Roger sat down next to Mrs. Hanover, and she said, Mrs. Hanover, where's your husband? Fighting through the tears, she said, on May 5th, 1945, apparently just after he dropped you off, he was hit by a drunk driver on Highway 16, and he was taken out into eternity. She said, I too am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I prayed for my husband for 30 years that God would save him, and I thought God had not answered my prayers, and on May 5th, 1945, I quit living for God. And how many times that's how we go to the throne of grace? And there is nothing that will rob us of powerful prayer like unbelief. But tonight I'm asking you, do you really believe that the same God that allowed the sun to stand still so they can finish the battle is the same God that works today? Do you really believe tonight that the same God who guided that rock out of David's sling into the forehead of the champion of sin, Goliath, is the same God that can defeat the champions of sin in your life? Do you really believe tonight that the same God that who spoke and calmed the waves and the winds and the sea is the same God that could calm the storms of life tonight? Maybe that's why you don't have powerful prayer. Oh, but you can. You don't have to be robbed by indifference and indulgence and iniquity and instability of our faith. The cross has delivered us from all that. You can have a powerful prayer life tonight. Sidlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, I fear John Knox's prayer more than an army of 10,000 men. And then a classic quote that E.M. Bounds gave to the church, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. You know what Tri-City Baptist needs tonight? You have an excellent pastor, and you know what? God's going to give you an excellent pastor, another one to come. Amen. He's not going to abandon you. Amen. But I want you to hear me tonight. It is not a pastor who's going to grow this church. Right. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You have excellent leadership here at this church. But hear me, it is not a deacon who's going to build this church. You have some excellent programs that are going on. But listen, it's not about a program. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a deacon. It's not about more novel methods. It's not about more machinery. It's not about just doing better and trying harder. It's not about us, and it's all about him. And what Tri-City needs tonight is men, women, and young people who are mighty in prayer. And the question tonight is, would you be one of them? Would you just be one of them who would say, you know what, God? I've been so distracted. I've been so indulgent in my prayer life, or maybe I'm not right with you, or maybe I just didn't believe you could do this, but oh, God, tonight, would you help me be one of them? Amen. And you can have a powerful prayer life tonight. Paralyzed prayer. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time tonight. And Lord, I just pray you would use these various scriptures to stir us tonight.